Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I know that tonight most of those I am addressing are the Lord's, but I don't know the heart of each one. Only God knows that. And we trust He will use the Word for the salvation of someone that's still outside of Christ, and for the strengthening of the faith of those who are the Lord's. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain until this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that He was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, He was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in all Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at His coming. I'll stop there in the reading. This is an epistle that Paul addressed to the Church of God at Corinth. And he goes over with them how they were saved. What gospel was it that he presented to them which resulted in their salvation? He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you." He had preached it, and then he goes on to say, "which also ye have received." They had received that glorious message of the gospel, the good news, the gospel that Paul had preached. They had received it. And then he says, "and by which also, wherein also ye stand." They stood in the faith of the gospel which he had preached to them, and that's how they got saved. The next expression says, "by which also ye are saved." I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. He had preached it. which also ye have received. They had received it, and wherein ye stand, they stood in the faith of it, and by which also ye are saved. They were saved by receiving that gospel. Are you saved tonight? Do you stand in the truth of the gospel which was preached? Now, we know Paul hadn't come here to Burbank. He lived in the first century, and he preached to these Corinthians. But we know what he preached because he's written it down. He's reminded them. You see, there was a problem at Corinth. He goes on to say, verse 2, it says, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Now, what does that mean? If ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you. See, there were those that had propagated a doctrine at Corinth which was so seriously in error that had they imbibed it, they would have believed in vain. To no effect, their faith would be worthless because it would be in a lie, in what was not true. Well, he develops that in a few moments. We'll go into that. Unless ye have believed in vain, to no purpose, to no effect, to no lasting results. That's what it means to believe in vain. There's a lot of gospels out there, what they purport to be the gospel, and they are false. They're not the truth of God. So how important it is that we know that what we have received, what has been preached to us, and what we have received, and wherein we stand, and by which we're saved, that it's the truth. It's the gospel of truth. And it contains facts. The facts, he goes on to tell them. Now he relates what they had received, and wherein they stood, by which they were saved. Verse 3 says, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. This is not something that he dreamed up in his own mind. It's not something that was the product of human teaching, but he had received it from the Lord Jesus Christ directly. He tells us that in Galatians chapter 1, you don't have to turn to it, but you may if you wish. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, he says, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me was not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, that is, taught it by men, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, who had arrested him on the road to Damascus, we'll come to that when we come to his conversion, had communicated to him this wonderful gospel. It wasn't of man, it doesn't come from man, it wasn't of man's origin, it came from God. And the Lord Jesus gave it to him by revelation. That's how he got this gospel, that he preached to them which they had received, and in which they stood, and by which they were saved. I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that the first fact in this gospel is how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Now, that's a fact of history. Everyone knows that he died. Everyone knows that he was here. Our calendar dates from his birth, and we know he died. There's two celebrations in Christendom. The one is Christmas, that's tomorrow, celebrating his birth, and the other is Easter, celebrating his resurrection. These are facts of history, facts that have been well established. There's no historical fact, in fact, that is better established than his coming and his perfect life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension to heaven. Facts of history. That's the gospel they had received from Paul. The first part of it, the first fact is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now he's referring, of course, to the Old Testament Scriptures. Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All of the Jewish sacrifices of the Old Testament, they all pointed forward to either his perfect life in the meat offering or his perfect death in an atoning sacrifice for sins. 22nd Psalm gives the very cry that he uttered on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we could go on and on, referring to the abundance of testimony from the Old Testament Scriptures, attesting to the fact that he died. Verse 4, and that he was buried. He was truly dead. He was put in the tomb. He was buried. He was taken down by loving hands, his disciples. The last time the world saw him was a dead man on the cross. That cross of ignominy and shame and reproach and dishonor. The worst expression of the hatred and the venom of man's heart towards one of his fellows is crucifixion. And that's what they gave to the Son of God, the blessed Savior. That's how low he went. That's how poor he became, he who was rich. Yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. He went to the very lowest, and now God has exalted him to the highest place. So the two facts are that he died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried. Truly a dead man, put in the grave. And the third fact is that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Not only did the Old Testament testify to his resurrection, it testified to his death, I should say, but also to his resurrection. According to the Scriptures refers to that. Now those were the three grand facts that he preached to these believers at Corinth. And these are the facts that we present to you tonight. Facts of history, that he truly died. Can you say he died for my sins? Well, you can if you appropriate by faith what he has done. That he was buried, put out of sight, lay 3 days in death, and then on the third day, as he said, he rose again. He rose again. God raised him, raised by the glory of the Father. He raised himself. He said, destroy this temple, referring to his body. 3 days, I will raise it up. Facts of history. Now, the last one is the one that has been challenged and not received by numbers, that he rose. You see, he's the only religious leader among them all, Muhammad, Buddha, Confucius. You could go on and on and on, naming the different ones who have established the various cults and religions of the world. They're all in the grave. None of them rose. None of them came to life and appeared after his death. None. Except one. And that one is the Lord Jesus Christ. He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Now, no one actually saw him rise, but they saw him after he was dead and buried and placed in this sealed tomb, guarded by Roman soldiers. No way he could get out. No one could come and take him out, though they invented the story when he was gone, that while the soldier slept, the disciples came and took his body, and they don't know where it is. That's recorded in Matthew's Gospel, and that's the most ridiculous thought that you can conceive of. What would have happened to those Roman soldiers? They would have been put to death, of course, if they would have not carried out their assignment to guard that tomb. Those that requested the guard said he would rise again. So let's seal it. Let's make sure he can't get out. Remember the story of a lawyer who studied the facts that we're looking at tonight to disprove Christianity. The more he studied the facts, the more he was compelled to receive the truth that we have in Scripture, that he did rise. He did rise. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and verse 5 says that he was seen of Cephas. Who was Cephas? Well, that was Peter, the one who became the Apostle Peter, one of the 12 whom the Lord chose when he was here on earth. Why is that cited? Why is his appearing to Cephas or to Peter so important? Why did he appear to him? Well, he was going to use him. He was going to use him mightily in the early church. And if you read the book of Acts, you'll see that Peter is the one that was chosen to preach the gospel to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. And all through, he preached it to the Jews and to the Samaritans and to the Gentiles in Acts 10. It was Peter. The Lord gave the keys of the kingdom of heaven to open those doors to Jew and Gentile. And he did so. But why did the Lord have to appear to him? Because he had signally failed. The Lord said that they would deny him. And Peter said, though I'll deny thee, yet will not I. Well, those of us who know the Bible know that questions were placed to Peter as the Lord was arrested and hauled off as a criminal. Art not thou one of them, one of his disciples? No, I don't know the man. And then another later came and said, thou art one of them, thy speech betrayeth thee. I know not the man of whom you speak. And then a third asked him, and he, with oaths and curses, said, I know not the man. The Lord turned. He looked at Peter. The eyes of the one met the eyes of the other. Look of compassion. Peter went out. He wept bitterly. I've denied him. He thought it was all over for him. What would you think if you were Peter? And you had denied your best friend, the one who had cared for you and supplied everything, given you everything. He'd heard his words. The Roman soldiers that were sent to take him, they came back and they, why have you not brought him? Never man spake like this man. I was reading John's Gospel just before coming here to my wife. I said to her, impossible that any man, woman, could invent that history. Impossible that that life that is portrayed to us in John's Gospel could have been invented by the mind of man. That life reported as it is in John's Gospel, especially so, had to be lived by a person whom we know as the Son of God. It's not possible that any sinner such as you and I are could have invented such a story. Sometimes you've heard it said he was either everything that he said he was, the truth, or he was a lunatic. Impossible. No lunatic could have spoken those words. That's impossible. Or he was a deceiver. No, that's impossible. Not when you read what he said. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I am the bread of life, which cometh down from heaven to give life unto the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That coming from a madman? Impossible. That coming from a liar and a deceiver? Impossible. No. All you have to do is read John's Gospel. The Gospels, all of them. And you'll see, here's a life which is so unique, so different, so divine, so much so of God, that he had to be who he said he was, the Son of God. And what we're talking about tonight are facts. That Blessed One died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And it says he appeared to Cephas. He was going to use Cephas. Cephas, Peter had denied him with oaths and curses. He wept bitterly and went out from his presence as he saw that look of compassion as the Lord looked upon him. And he wept. The Lord appeared to Peter. We know in John's Gospel, he appeared publicly to Peter and restored him. But this was a private encounter between the Lord and Peter. And he restored his soul. So he appeared to Peter. And then of the 12. The 12 apostles that were going to be disciples that were going to be used of him in the propagation of the gospel of the grace of God. Now every one of those 12, except John, according to history, was martyred, put to death for preaching the resurrection. You read the book of Acts, it's the book of the resurrection. We read in the fourth chapter, the first chapter he rose. The second chapter, Peter preached that truth to the crowd that was there, explaining the coming of the Holy Spirit. God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ, and exalted him to the highest place in heaven. Peter preached. In Acts 4 it says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Now I want you to consider this. If the resurrection is a lie, then these 12 preached, and they knew it was a lie, they preached a message which brought persecution and death to most of them. Torture to some. Would you do that for a lie? Would any of us do that for a lie? Not a bit of it. Would Peter, who was devastated by his failure and his denial of the Lord, become the greatest, boldest apostle, charging the Jewish people that he was preaching to, whom he denied in the presence of Pilate? They had denied him. And demanded the murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life. Where did he get that boldness? When he trembled at the question of a little maid. The Lord said, this is your hour and the power of darkness. And we don't know what that power is. And he failed. Because he had confidence in himself. And whenever we do that, we fail. Then verse 6 says, after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. You might succeed in getting a small group to propagate a lie. That's been done. Salt Lake City is a testimony to it. That's been done. 500 brethren at once? Impossible. After that, he was seen of James. Who's this? Well, this was his half-brother in the flesh. He had four brothers. James, Joseph, Jude, and Simon, I think it was. Four brothers. Two of them turned out to be mighty leaders in the early church, and they both wrote epistles, the epistle of James and the epistle of Jude. They were the Lord's half-brothers. But we won't turn back to it. But in John 7, his brothers after the flesh, it says, they say, if you do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. James didn't believe in him. Jude didn't believe in him. And the others. What brought them to faith? The risen Christ. When they saw him in resurrection, then they came to believe in him and to receive him. And so he appears to James because he was going to use him mightily in the early church. He's the one in Acts 15 that made the final pronouncement. Peter made the first one, and then James, that the Gentiles were not to be placed under law. And it's to these same two people, Cephas or Peter and James, the Lord appeared to in resurrection because he was going to use them mightily in the early church. Many times you read of James in the book of Acts. Very active. He was not an apostle, but he was a chief man among the brethren. Didn't have faith as long as the Lord was here on earth. But in Acts 1, we read that there they were, his brethren, his brothers after the flesh. They were all there with Mary, their mother, after the Lord rose from the dead. Then of all the apostles, Barnabas is named as an apostle. The requirement for an apostle was to have seen the Lord. And some of them saw him when he was here on earth. Some of them saw him when he was in heaven, from heaven. And now we read of that one. Verse 8, I think this is the most powerful witness. But all of these that we have cited, they saw him, the risen man. They saw him in resurrection. Last of all, verse 8, he was seen of me also, Paul says. Who is the writer of this epistle? What was his name? Saul of Tarsus. He was the most energetic opposer of Christianity, of the Christians, and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He hated him. He said, I verily thought with myself to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He had letters from the chief priests to bind all that called on that name and to hale them off to prison. And as he approached Damascus, it was a light from heaven. In Acts 9, when it describes it, it says a light from heaven. In Acts 22, when he describes it, he says a great light from heaven. In Acts 26, when he describes it again, he says a light from heaven brighter than the noonday sun. Every time he describes it, it's described in the book of Acts. It gets brighter and brighter. The more we know of the blessed Lord, the greater he becomes in our eyes. as we become less and less and less, He becomes everything. This glorious one. Last of all, He was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Here was the Goliath, the champion of the Jewish cause to exterminate and do away with this new religion that had come up, Jesus of Nazareth. The Nazarenes, they were called. And He was assigned the task. Very educated man, sat at the feet of Gamaliel, knew the Old Testament through and through. And now there's this light smiting him down. And he hears this voice, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Who art thou, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom thou hast persecuted." He was there holding the clothes of those that stoned Stephen. And he must have heard Stephen saying, "Lord, receive my spirit. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Lay not this sin to their charge." And now he hears from the lips of that blessed, crucified, now glorified one, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Now he who had everything going for him, everything, becomes converted by that encounter with the glorified Christ in heaven, Jesus, whom he was persecuting. And all those doors that had been wide open to him, to his success, as he says in Philippians 3, "What things were gain to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things." Have you suffered the loss of all things as a Christian? Have I? Not a bit of it. I can't even come close to that. Everything was closed in a moment to him when he received the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "I suffered the loss of all things and count them to be dung, that I may have Christ as my gain, that I may win Christ." He had found now an object that so eclipsed any earthly glory that was held out to him that he could have attained to if he had continued to espouse the Jewish cause. But as soon as he became a Christian, that all ceased in a moment. He'd suffered the loss of all things. Family, friends, relatives, they closed the door on him. He was a traitor to them. His chief boast as a Pharisee was that he had persecuted the church of God. That was a boast as a Pharisee. Now he's ashamed of it. Because of that, he says, "I'm the least of the apostles who am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." He had committed the worst sin a human being can commit. So he thought, persecuting those that were the Lord's. And the Lord said to him, "Why persecutest thou me?" He didn't say, "Why do you persecute my disciples? Why do you persecute my brethren?" He said, "Why persecutest thou me?" The very kernel of the truth that he was going to be the apostle chosen of God to expound and to preach the truth of the mystery, Christ and his members on earth, one with him, united to him by the Holy Spirit. "Last of all, he was seen of me also as a one born out of due time." The due time for Israel is still coming, but he was saved before that time came. He was one that pre-trusted in the Christ. For I am the least of the apostles, he says. I'm not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. In Ephesians 3, he says, I'm less than the least of all saints. In 1 Timothy, he said he was the chief of sinners. So as in the book of Acts, the light gets brighter, the light that manifests Christ, so in the historical sequence of events, he goes from less than the least of the apostles, less than the least of all saints, the chief of sinners. He becomes nothing in his own eyes. And in order to do what he did, and to suffer as he suffered, that's what's required. The man hate not his own life, his own wife and children, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That's what the Lord said. Paul proved that. He knew what it was to be a disciple, to suffer untold sufferings for this one. Verse 10, he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. He says, I don't get any credit for my labors. It's only the grace of God that enabled me to do what I've done. Therefore, whether it were I or they, the other apostles, so we preach and so ye believed. So they had believed his message. And now he gets to the problem that was there at Corinth. Before I do, though, remember I recounted it briefly, the story that went out that they were to say that while we slept, the Roman guards, while we slept, his disciples came and stole his body away. While they slept? How would they know that the disciples came while they slept? They were asleep. They were so asleep they couldn't even tell that the disciples had come, according to their story. Of course, that's totally fictitious. It would have meant certain death for them. All they had to do to destroy Christianity in a moment is produce the dead body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all they had to do. If his disciples came and stole his body away, they would have searched and searched and searched. They didn't send out any search party because they knew it was a lie. It was an invention to do away with the truth of the resurrection. The facts of history, this fact that he rose is the most authenticated fact in all history. You students that read history books, you read about some war that took place in the past, there may be one manuscript, just one or two at the most, that attests to it. You know how many manuscripts exist attesting to the veracity and the truth of the Word of God? Hundreds. Hundreds. There's no book like this book that is so well established by hundreds of testimonies. And these men that preached the resurrection paid for that truth with their lives. I wouldn't do that for a lie, neither would any of you. And 500 brethren at once could not be convinced to propagate a lie such as they were trying to propagate. All their arguments only establish all the more the fact that on the third day he rose again. Glorious, wondrous truth that he rose again. He lives. He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, the risen Christ. But the last one, Saul of Tarsus, He saw him when he was in the glory. Saul was on earth, that light from heaven, and the voice from heaven. And Saul became the Apostle Paul, the greatest witness. By the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preached and so ye believed. Now, verse 12. Now we get to the problem. The error that was being propagated among these Corinthian believers. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? That was a doctrine that some of them had received. They had heard it. It was circulating in that assembly. There were all kinds of errors in the assembly at Corinth that had to be corrected. This was most serious. This was so serious that if it was true, Christianity is false. How say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? He was dead. And if there's no resurrection of the dead, they were denying resurrection. Remember on Mars Hill when Paul preached the resurrection? Some believed and some went away doubting, scratching their heads. And there were those that said there is no resurrection. Then Christ didn't rise. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, worthless, vain, empty, of no substance, not true, then your faith is also vain. It's worthless. Hasn't done anything for you. Yea, and if we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. False witnesses, liars. But if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? Goes back and emphasizes that point. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, worthless. You're yet in your sins. There's anyone in the audience tonight that doesn't believe that Christ rose from the dead and you say you're a Christian, I say on the authority of the Word of God, your faith is vain. If he's not risen, then he's not living. It affects everything. Then he's not coming again. Then, well, he goes on to say, you're yet in your sins. Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. Your sins aren't forgiven. The work of the cross was of no effect. God didn't raise him. That's the proof that God accepted that work. That's the proof that what he said he would do, he did. He said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up, and he did so. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. The dead in Christ have no hope. If he didn't rise, they won't rise. Everything is gone. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If you had suffered like Paul did, if you had gone through 1/10 of his sufferings, and only in this life we have hope in Christ, and we have no hope beyond, because he didn't rise. There is no beyond. Then we're the most miserable of all men. Because all he had in this life was persecution. 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 He didn't have a nice bed to lie on at night like we will tonight when we go to bed in this luxurious hotel. He didn't have any of that. A night and a day, he said, I've spent in the deep, in perils of robbers, perils by my own countrymen, perils by the heathen. He didn't know when the last moment would come. We're not afraid someone's going to burst in those doors and come in with submachine guns and arrest half of us and gun down the rest. We're not afraid of that. But he was in constant terror of that kind of thing. It could have happened. Why stand we in jeopardy every hour, he says. Most miserable of all men, Christ didn't rise. But he was willing. He was faithful to the end. to testify of that risen Christ in glory. And what he preached all revolved upon and radiated from that man in the glory, his ministry to the saints of God that had been saved out of the seething mass of humanity on the broad wide road to destruction. He brought them to know the Savior. He had preached that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he's coming again. It may be tonight, before we lie down tonight on our beds, the shout will be given. What if it was given just now? Would this room be emptied? Would we all rise to meet him, and would some be left behind? Would you be left in your chair? If so, the Word of God says, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved, God shall send them strong delusion that they should all believe a lie and all be damned who had pleasure in unrighteousness. You'll not get another chance. I understand there's a book written about a second chance if you've rejected the gospel of the grace of God. I mean rejected it willfully. You'll not get another chance. Solemn. You're being offered one more time tonight a wonderful gospel. Good news. Christ died, was buried, rose again. He's coming again. Verse 20, he says, but now is Christ risen from the dead. Fact. A fact of history. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Farmer goes out in his field in the fall, planted the crop. He pulls an ear of corn, goes in and shows his wife and says, this is what the crop's going to look like. This is what the yield will be. This is just the first fruits. It's going to be like this. Christ is the first fruits, and we're going to be just like him, we who know him. For since by man came death, that was Adam, by man came also the resurrection of the dead, that's Christ. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, he's the first to rise. Afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. It's interesting that in this chapter of the resurrection, first part of it, which we've looked at tonight, is Christ's resurrection. The last part of it is the resurrection of the saints. It's not my intent to go into the second part, but here he mentions they that are Christ at his coming. And then he describes how we're going to get there and how this change will be affected and how we'll rise to meet him and so on. Are you saved tonight? You stand in the faith of the gospel? Is this risen Christ, this man in the glory, this exalted one, is he your Savior? The early disciples paid with their lives. They were tortured, persecuted, especially Saul of Tarsus. Oh no, not Saul of Tarsus. No, he had it very well, but Paul the Apostle. He had it very bad. We don't know much of that. I certainly don't, what it really is to suffer for Christ as he did. But all of these early Christians, they were willing to lay their lives down and suffer that the truth that we've been looking at tonight might go forth. You ever noticed in the book of Acts, what they preached were facts. Fact of his death, fact of his burial, fact of his resurrection, just the preaching of facts. And you receive those historical facts and believe by faith in the one who now lives, was risen in the power of an endless life. He'll never die again. And once we receive our resurrection bodies, we'll never die again. In life and incorruptibility have been made to light through the gospel, life for the soul, incorruptibility for the body. We're not in that body yet, but we will be soon. Those of us who know Him as Lord and Savior, do you know Him? Is He your Savior? The living Christ? The one who said, I will come again. Let me receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Do you have this hope? It's got to be founded upon His death, burial, and resurrection. May God strengthen the faith of each one of us with this glorious truth that we've been looking at, and save a soul that might still be in his sins.